The verses I want to consider with you tonight are found in the chapter we read there of Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 21 and onwards. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. So on. The deeper that one digs, and the more problems perhaps to be solved and difficulties to be overcome in the mine of diamonds, in the pipes that lead down to the richest of the mine of the diamond seams, the deeper one digs in these pipes, the more pure and the more precious the diamonds to be found are. If I want to take another illustration, when you're out in the garden and you're planting and growing your own potatoes, we all think that they're sweeter than the shop-bought. But they're also sweeter, perhaps, certainly more precious because of the personal involvement, because of the commitment we put in ourselves into husbanding them and looking after them and looking over them. I want to paint, and you may say it's an extreme picture, but I want to use the extreme picture to bring home the lesson. There you are, you're standing in a field, and the rain is coming pouring down. The field is in a bog. Your hair is flattened against your face and your head. Your clothes stick to you because you're soaking wet. Your knees almost certainly over your ankles in the mud. But you're holding in your hand something you've grown yourself. It's precious. And you enjoy it. That, I think, can represent something of the experience and the attitude of Jeremiah here as he gives to us and shares with us these words this evening. His life was a treadmill of persecution and opposition. It's no exaggeration to say that his life, for great swathes of years, his life was very, very difficult for him. And yet, in the midst of all that was going on round about him and involving him, in the midst of all of the opposition and whatever man could throw at him or lay in his tracks, whatever they had concocted and created round the corner of life to make his life difficult for him, for all of these things, yet Jeremiah remembers something. He digs it out of his memory. He digs it out of his experience. And we have it here before us in these these verses. Memories. Memories sometimes can press us down when they are stimulated and exploited against us by the enemy, holding before us in stark colors and exaggerated reality, holding before us what we once did and where we once were. Memory can press us down. But here, verse 21, Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind. Here, memory is being used in a good way. Here, memory is lifting him up. And what is it that he is recalling to his mind? And what is he sharing with us? He is sharing with us and he is bringing before us this simple cast iron spiritual truth on which he can stand, even although the field round about him is a bog. He speaks about something that is the resort and the bulwark and the defense of God's people down through the years. Simply put, here Jeremiah is speaking about the faithfulness of our God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. The faithfulness of our God. So what I want to do tonight is, first of all, to look at the teaching that is given to us here in these verses. That will occupy us for most of the evening. And then to bring in, after the teaching, the testimony that Jeremiah himself can share and give to us out of his own life. And then thirdly, what he lays for them and us, the requirement to trust in the Lord. First of all, then the teaching. Then his testimony. Then the requirement upon us to trust in this same God. What teaching does he give to us here? Here is Jeremiah, and he's taking something to himself. And he is sharing it with us. And the one thing that he resorts to, the one thing he is speaking of here is that his God is faithful. And if we take what we were saying there about the last theme of trusting in God, he is not only saying that his God is faithful, but he is laying upon us the challenge, do we know this same God for ourselves? What teaching then can we gather together of Scripture that reinforces and lays before us the groundwork of this great theme of the faithfulness of God? Malachi 3 and 6. There the Lord is saying, I am the God of Jacob. I am the God who changes not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I change not. We're confronted in that passage from Malachi 3 of the character of Jacob. The one who was perverse, the one who was so provocative, the one who was so defiant sometimes of what God was telling him and setting before him. And yet in the face of all of that provocation, God did not change in the intent and purposes he had for him to be fulfilled. God is a faithful God to what he has said he will do. And the circumstances, character, and situation of his people do not change him or what he has said. But again, it's only a little simple phrase, but it came home this past week so vividly to me. Reading in Titus, sometimes there's little phrases that we sometimes glean over them and we slip by them and we can almost, as we say, blink and we miss them. But there's a little phrase in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that comes into effect here. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie. Listen to it. God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. There are no lies with our God. What he says is what he will do. Take it as it is read and written. Or again, James chapter 1 and 17. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of life, of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. There isn't even the suggestion. There isn't even the suggestion that God prevaricates, wobbles, or changes. He is faithful to what he has said and what he is doing in his people and to his people. The simple teaching of the faithfulness of God. And how do we come then to look at it in this text? I want to look at it in three separate stages, the teaching given here. First of all, there's the broad principle. The Lord's mercies, that we are not consumed, his compassions fail not. Then there's the daily experience. His mercies are new every morning. And then coming to a narrower focus still, there is the personal hope. In verse 21, I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. The broad principle, the daily experience, the personal hope. The teaching of the faithfulness of God. Take it then. Let's look at it. The broad principle. God's mercies, we are not consumed. God's love, we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. The word that is used here describes the covenant love that God has to his people. A love that God has made known to his people. And he has bound himself to that love with all of its applications and consequences. I will be a God to you. And you will be my people. And within that covenant, there is this love that God has said he has for his people. When you go to Genesis 15, I think it is, that the covenant is made between God and Abraham. Abraham goes into a dream and he sees this vision. And making a covenant is cutting a covenant. That's what the word means. And there you have the animal set out in Genesis 15, and the Lord goes down between these set out animals, and by doing so, he is invoking upon himself the same to him if he fails in anything that he has said. To cut a covenant says, that's what's going to happen to me if I fail in the promises, any one of them that I'm making to you, Abraham. You can see the enormity then of what God is saying. And the commitment that God is making. And the love that he has. This covenant love and affection to his people. His compassions, his love never fails. He has pity. He has kindness and he has consideration. There is a commitment of his power for the good and for the well-being of his chosen ones. And especially that is experienced and expressed to those who are needy, who are helpless, who are destitute. So often we find that within our own families. The ones who are the weakest and the frailest are the ones to whom are shown and experienced most this love of parent to child. But it doesn't mean that the love to the others is lesser. It just means that it's expressed more to the ones who are in greatest need. Most helpless or destitute. The love of the Lord never fails. And it doesn't arise because of anything in us. It's not because of something that the Lord sees or knows in us that makes him love us. It doesn't arise out of us. And that's the tremendously humbling but immensely comforting fact. God himself has made this commitment. The Lord, I'm now reading from Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. There the Lord is saying, he didn't choose you because of any quality in yourselves. Then he goes on to say, why did the Lord choose? Why did the Lord love? But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath, keep the covenant, which he had sworn to your fathers. That's the reason why the Lord loves you. Simply because of the resolve the Lord has within himself. The compassion, the care, the interest of the Lord, then the love of the Lord is as a stream which runs on and never dries out. The love that never fails and the mercies that never end. The word that is used here is mercies, and it's quite proper that we look at it in that translation. It's a plural. Mercies. It speaks about the abundance and the varied nature of the mercies of God. When you look at light, light is white. But when you break it down, and the physicists tell us, when you break light down, it breaks down into what's called primary colors. I think there's seven of them. Seven primary colors. Multicolored, making up what we now know and experience as light. The richness, the multicolored mercies of God. So rich, so beautiful, so full. As we know ourselves more and more, we realize just how disqualified we are from consideration by God. There is nothing in us that would bring us into God's favor. Why then do we survive? When we know how inconsistent we might be. Why then do we survive when there are so many dangers set against the Christian and the Christian church? Why are we still here? Only because of this multicolored, abundant variety of the mercies of our God to us. That variety and abundance that we know each one of us, day after day after day. The broad principle, the Lord's mercies and his compassions, which fail not. But the second thing I said we would look at in the teaching here, not only the broad principle, but narrow it down a little bit to the daily experience. They are new every morning. It's all very well to gather, as we've done there, the teaching, and to get the scriptural passages, and to gather many, many more texts if we wanted to linger and do so. It's all very well to gather together all that teaching. But how does that touch my life, where I live? How does that help me to cope with the problems and to overcome the difficulties? Our Bible and our Christian faith is not pure theory. It's not just out of books and a theological seminary. There is a reality to the amazing teaching that we have here about the principle of God's faithfulness to his people. As Jeremiah lived as a Christian, as he put God first in his life, so he knew in his soul the reality of what this teaching is. The love and the rich mercies of God new to him every morning. A new day comes. A new day with new opportunities, but also with new problems. But our God is not beaten. Our God is not exhausted. Our God is not baffled by the complex problems that can arise in your life and mine. Nothing in any one day, nothing in any day takes us beyond the reach of his mercies and of his love. Again, just to go back to several different passages. We have in Isaiah chapter 40, 27 there, the people of God saying, the Lord has passed us by. Or again later on in same Isaiah 49 and verse 14, the same sentiment is expressed, God has forgotten me. And the Lord says, no, I haven't. Your walls are constantly before me. Your circumstances are constantly before the eye and the knowledge of God. I've written you on the palm of my hands. There is commitment. There is love. There is the daily reality of what he's saying here. The daily experience of this truth in our souls. We haven't had very many good summer days this year. The kind of day I'm thinking about very early in the morning, and you just begin to hear the noise of the day breaking. You begin to have that noise of the birds singing and the fresh smells of a new day, a new time coming. The sunrise and all that it holds for us. The excitement of another day of warmth and of light. It lifts our spirits. The mercies of God, which are a daily experience. But not only are they a daily experience, they are new every day. There's nothing stale about God's dealings with us. Not a thing stale. The things, look back over our own life. There are things that come into our lives, things we get, things we enjoy for a time. But they soon pass by us and we get bored with them and we leave them behind us. But there's nothing of that sort in the mercies of God. There's something fresh, something new, something exciting of his provision for us. Every single day. You remember in the Old Testament when they were going through the wilderness, they had to go out and collect what was called the manna that was their daily food for that day. And as they went out, it was fresh and it never lasted over into the next day because the next day they had to go out and get some more fresh. So it is with the mercies of the Lord. Fresh, new, and sufficient. And they are collected daily. When we place ourselves in a path of obedience and give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, as we walk along the path he dictates and shows to us, so we know what Jeremiah is saying to us every day. This broad principle is brought to us in new experiences of his mercy and of his grace and of his love. The broad principle, the daily experience, narrower still, the personal hope. This is our God set before us in these words. And so often, as Christians, we deprive ourselves of legitimate comfort and strength by not thinking as often as we should of the character of our God. We don't live as we ought in the light and the comfort of this teaching. Clouds of doubt come over us. We're climbing a steep path. The stones on the road seem to be hurting our feet. The responsibility that we've got and the weight that we're carrying, all of these things come into our life and come pressing upon us day by day. But all of these things can be changed in their effect upon us as we hold this great thought personally to ourselves. I have this hope. God is, verse 24 tells us, God is my portion. He is my portion. The meaning of that word is, or at least the root meaning of the word portion there, is to divide. And what Jeremiah is saying to us here is that as we know the Lord, and as we have him as our daily experience in our life, so we find that he cuts us loose. He cuts us loose from handicaps, cuts us loose from dangers, draws us closer and closer to himself. And as we have more and more of that kind of experience, so our commitment to him deepens. The familiar words that we often sing from Psalm 73. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee, there is none. Or again, the tribe of Levi. When you go to the Old Testament and the way in which the land was divided up and allocated to different 12 tribes, it was done and portions here, there and elsewhere were given to all the tribes except one. There was one tribe who were not given any kind of physical presence or representation. All the other tribes had their land. They owned it, they worked it, they enjoyed the products of it. But Levi had nothing of these things. And when you go back to Numbers chapter 18, you read there in 1 verse 20 this. And the Lord spake to Aaron, that is, of the tribe of Levi, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. And then listen. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Levi was to enjoy the Lord wholly and exclusively. The personal hope of these people. Jeremiah, is he ours? A rich seam of teaching then about God's faithfulness. Comfort us. To encourage us. David, just to take two quick examples, David was chased by Saul on many occasions. Once, 1 Samuel 23, he was in a city and he was boxed in, bottled up. And he asked the Lord, will the people here defend me or will they betray me? The Lord says, oh, they'll betray you. So David had to suddenly get all his resources and his people together and he had to run. And we can understand why he was so weary. Oh, so weary of running. But then when you come down in that 23rd chapter to verse 16, you find that Jonathan did something amazing for David. Jonathan went out and Jonathan strengthened him in his God. Brought home to David again what we've been thinking of here tonight, of the love and the mercies of the Lord which never fail and don't end. Similar one in time, 1 Samuel again, chapter 30, and it was a city of Ziklag where David had gone refuge with all of his entourage and families and dependents. And he went off to fight and the enemy came and burnt the city and captured all his people and took them away. And you can almost imagine the warriors and the fighting men looking at him twice and thinking, well, is this what he's brought us into? And there is David standing with the smoke round about him and the place destroyed and fallen. And you can imagine the thoughts that were going through his mind. Why has all this happened? Is it because of me? And in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, we read, David strengthened himself, encouraged himself in his God. thinking again of these things for his own good. The teaching then that is given to us here. Well, let's go on. Let's think of what I said very briefly of these other two thoughts. Think also of the testimony that is given to us here by Jeremiah. God is good to all peoples, but especially those who are the objects of his love. Those who are his own children. The very beginning of the book of Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 6, we are told that Jeremiah became a prophet when he was a very young man. And as he there stood with the mantle of the prophet upon him, there stretched before him his life, his ministry. There it was, wherever life took him, whatever it held for him. And as the years unrolled, his life moved from one crisis to another. And as his life unrolled and went on day after day, year in, year out, he was able to confirm in all of the ramifications of life and the variety of his circumstances, he was able to confirm time and time again, putting his amen to what he's written here. God's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. This is not a theory. This is not a theory. Jeremiah could say, look, I've been in places and I've been in situations where the only thing that's kept me going is this teaching and this text. I've proved it. God's word has stood the test of my circumstances. What's his testimony? God's people, the land and the nation, the tribe of Judah, were in rebellion. God was speaking to them, but nobody was listening. And as we were saying this morning, when people don't listen when God speaks, things simply get louder, harder, and tighter. Until eventually, in the year 586, God raised up the Babylonians to lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. It's summed up for us in the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15 to 20. Read it yourself. There you have the summary of the last days of Judah and Jerusalem. They became a province of Babylon. But they weren't purged of the rebellion. They still complained and they still rebelled even against Babylon. And they threw over one of the leaders that the Babylonians had set over them and they feared reprisals. So they asked Jeremiah, look, ask God, what will we do? You ask your God, what will we do? Jeremiah came back with the answer. God says, stay put. Stay where you are. They weren't wanting to do that. They thought of the reprisals, so they wanted to go to Egypt. Let's go there and get an ally. Let's go there and get someone to defend us. Let's go to Egypt, away from here. They didn't like, therefore, what Jeremiah was saying. And they made life really hard for him. They went to Egypt. What was the point of asking Jeremiah? What was the point of asking the Lord? But they went to Egypt. And Jeremiah, because he was the prophet and he was the shepherd looking after the people and the spiritual interests of Judah, Jeremiah, despite the fact that God had said, stay where you are, Jeremiah went with them. He went with them to bring to them God's counsel constantly. He had a whole heap of opposition. He was put into a well. He was put into stocks. He was put into prison. His family ignored him and avoided him and disowned him. He was stoned. He was laughed at. People spoke about him. There was, you name it, he had it. It's summed up for us there in the beginning of this chapter we already read. God was against him. He appears to everybody and to everybody there as the enemy. They're against me. They don't want to listen to what I'm saying. He didn't know peace, he tells us in verse 17. My strength is, my hope is perished from the Lord. He felt so desolate, so abandoned, so down in his mouth and in his chin. Yet through all these many years, he held on to this text. I recall to my mind. I'm remembering it now. In his youth when he started. Why? It says here, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Jeremiah started, we're told there in chapter 1, verse 6 of Jeremiah prophet. He tells us that he was a youth when he started. What's the significance of that? Well, when someone's in their youth, they've got the resources to bear what comes upon them. Life can be hard and can throw great things, but youth have the strength and the power to cope. In youth there is Jeremiah developing a seriousness about life. Again, it's one of the characteristics of youthfulness. There's a flippancy, there's a lightheartedness, there's a, perhaps, maybe it's extreme, but a laissez-faire attitude develops with them. Couldn't care less. Let's try anything and everything. But Jeremiah, no, he developed a seriousness. He developed a priority. He had a balance on what was temporal and what was permanent. And so as life went on, and as he went through wave after wave of opposition, he was able to draw on what he had been through. And even although things got more and more intense for him, he got through them because of what he had had in the past. Sometimes when difficulties start way on in life, and there's no back history, there's no back memory to draw on, sometimes that's very dangerous and hard to cope with. But not for Jeremiah. His life had been a history of difficulties he had to cope with, and he had coped with them. And when it got tighter at the end, and harder and more intense, he was simply drawing upon what he had got from the past of the faithfulness of God. This text kept him going when it became more and more intense. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, it was good for me that I was afflicted, and I learned the decrees of the Lord. Now that's not false piety. There's nothing there of the lecture theatre, of the library, or of a conference. He had been through the mill. He had been in the school of hard knocks. And at the end, he had this testimony. The Lord is faithful to his people. God's word must not be restricted to one day, only to spiritual themes or to discussion amongst ourselves. Instead, we've got to take God's word out into our society, into the week, through the rumble and tumble of life. And there and then, it will become much more precious to us as a foundation on which to stand, as a path along which we walk, as a destination for forming our, changing our lives. God's word especially shows to us the company we keep when we can say, the Lord is my portion. The testimony that Jeremiah brought, and then just briefly in 2 minutes, the last thought that we suggested, not only the teaching, not only the testimony, the intent behind all of this, what was it? What was it Jeremiah wanted these people to do? He wanted them to trust in the Lord. The Lord will not cast off forever. Verse 31. You're going through dark passages and you're going through hard times. Yes, I've been there with you, he says. But he's saying to them, hold on. Hold on to the Lord. There may be reasons why you're going through these hard times. He says in verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion. though it causes grief, sometimes that grief is provoked by something in us that's got to get out of us. But God is not cast off forever. And whenever we reach the place where we are purged or cleansed, God's hand is lifted from us. There are many different experiences. For a few short moments, I have abandoned you. But with loving kindness, I have drawn near to you. The words of Isaiah. Again, Psalm 89, of the way in which the Lord has his people, a faithful children, and they stray, and if they are in fault, he will correct them, but he will not be faithless to what he has promised to them. God will not cast off forever. Trust him. He doesn't do these things willingly. It's not for his pleasure, for his excitement, for something to do, for no reason at all, purely capriciousness. No. God does not make a spectacle of his own people. These experiences come for different reasons. Perhaps to equip Jeremiah for his prophetic ministry. Perhaps to prepare his life for service. Perhaps to purify him. But at the exact moment, he will bring fresh seasons of love and compassion to his people. God's eye is always on the temperature gauge. And his hand is always upon the fire. When we go through difficulties, we have questions, we have fears, we have doubts. But let us remind ourselves that the things that happen, though we might not relish them or understand them fully, they're always for our ultimate good. That's his intent for his people. Sometimes we can see that purpose in fair weather. But that's God's intent just as strongly in the storms and the troubles of life. And the clouds that are about our head then, they don't lessen and they don't weaken that love that the Lord has for us, although they might for a moment hide it. We're called upon to trust in the Lord. It may be hard when we're going through the storms, but it's just as essential. The faithfulness of the Lord, trust him. I finished. But can we simply say, as Jeremiah said it, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. His loving kindness changes not. Life is hard, yes. But do we know that comfort and consolation that he knew, that kept him going and will keep us going? He says to us, my God is faithful. He is my portion. And day after day, I know more and more of his love and of his mercies. And just the same way as Jeremiah could put his amen to that, the challenge then is, can we? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our covenant creator and redeemer, we bless thee for the way in which thou hast met with us, blessed us, and enriched us. We thank thee, Lord, for the way in which thou hast enriched our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that day after day, whatever might befall us or come upon us, whatever might be about us, Lord, may we stay close by thee and lean upon thee. For thou art a God who changeth not. May we be affirmed, may we be assured of that, and may we take it constantly as the strength of our life when everything else round about us is changing. Lord, encourage the heart and the soul of thy people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 115. Psalm 115 at verse 12. The Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. He will bless the house, he will the house of Israel bless, bless Aaron's house he will. Both small and great that fear the Lord, he will them surely bless. The Lord will you and your seed, a more and more increase. O blessed are ye of the Lord, who made the earth and heaven. The heavens, even heavens are God, but he earth to men's sons have given. The dead, not who to silence go, God's praise do not record. But henceforth, we forever will bless God. Praise ye the Lord.